come racing into the holiday season, we need to be prepared. And so I think this is a great preparation for us for coming into next week. We've been talking about discipleship forever, and the two words that keep coming up lately are being intentional and incarnational, those two words. But then I want to add the word magnanimous to that this morning. So I think that's something we need to look at. So when I display noble generosity, it enriches me and it mirrors Jesus. This being magnanimous is a central characteristic of a fruitful discipleship. It understands that one is in no way diminished by dipping into limitless resources and offering a cup of blessing. It understands that the daily renewal of God's mercies is too extravagant to be hoarded. And it understands that the bounty of God's faithfulness establishes a solid platform from which to launch out into a life of fruitful discipleship. So often I think we misunderstand that all that's been given to us to live this life. And I think, you know, we're in good company in that. I mean, obviously, which we've mentioned before, the Galatians didn't get it either, the believers in Galatia, and they started going back and believing that they really needed to obey these Old Testament laws again in order to really, really, really be in right relationship with God. The others just listening and following Jesus' teachings and following his example just seemed too simple, so let's add a little legalism to the mix, and that should make it all right. And Paul was just frustrated with them. It's like, you didn't start this by your own efforts, and you're not going to complete it by your own efforts either. So I think it's easy for us to forget, and even as we're singing the song Oceans this morning, I realize, wow, that is really what God intends for us, to lead us out beyond where our strength, beyond where our understanding takes us, and to discover the mystery that in the deepest water our faith stands, because that's what he's designed our faith to prosper beyond what we're able to handle. So a few of us have had some rather harrowing experiences this week, and it's just, you know, just in the midst of those things, as we began saying this morning, it's just really easy to feel like, wow, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm overwhelmed. This isn't going to end, or it's not going to end well. And then, you know, somehow God shows up and turns the whole thing around, and it's like, oh yeah. So I don't know if you have those kind of experiences, but every once in a while I find myself almost despairing how I'm going to fix a problem. And, you know, then it's like, all right, before we totally panic and spaz out here, let's remember that God is still in charge, he's still in control, and he knows what he's doing. And so just praying and calming down and stopping the hyperventilating was amazing. God just kind of paved the way and said, here's how it's going to happen, and this is going to work. And so I think it's good just to be reminded, and so hopefully you need reminding as much as I do. And so we'll just briefly look at these few verses here out of John chapter 15, which we know so well and we look at so many times. I need it so much, I keep coming back to it, and so I just bless you with what I need. But anyway, the first point here is discipleship provisions. The first blank is provisions. What have we been given for discipleship? And so I find in these verses proof that we have been given quite a bit. So in verses 9 and 10 of John chapter 15, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." So the first of the provisions is enduring love of the Father. If you stop and think about this, beyond just the familiarity of these verses, which we could read over quickly and not be stunned by, the enduring love of the Father. God, the creator of the universe, sent his Son because he loved us, and he's chosen to love us. That is really an awesome thing. The Creator God chooses to love us. Even when we don't like ourselves, He loves us because He's chosen to. He's made the choice to put His love in us. And Jesus says, in the same way that I'm in this loving, eternally loving relationship with the Father, I love you, imitating a perfect imitation of my Father's love for me. I turn around and I love you with that same kind of love. So here's God coming and searching out not just servanthood from us, but later Jesus calls us friends. He's looking at us and choosing to call us into a relationship where He spills over His love for us, the same as the Father spills over the love for Him. Now, in this verse, when it says, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. And I used to have it presented to me as, there's the catch, or as Shakespeare would say, ah, there's the rub. I knew it wasn't easy. You got to obey His commands. But that's because we really didn't look at the full verse. Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and I remain in His love. So again, Jesus is continuing on this relationship. He's in a loving relationship with His Father. He's sharing that love with His disciples, with us. And in that loving relationship with His Father, He wants to do what His Father is asking Him to do. He wants to be an obedient son. He wants to be a good son. Wants His Father to be proud of Him. And so Jesus says, the Father gives me orders, gives me commands, asks me to obey Him, and I do that. And in the doing of that obedience, that reinforces my love relationship with my Father. And so He says, it's exactly the same for you. As you love me and you desire to be obedient, you desire to strengthen your relationship, you strengthen it by being obedient, by doing what is asked. So Jesus isn't asking us to do some horrible task that He knows nothing about or He's never done. He's saying, it's not a hard task at all. I mean, I love my Father. I want to do what He wants me to do. If you love me the same way that I love the Father, then you'll want to be in obedience with me. And in that, we continue to strengthen that relationship, which is the enduring love of the Father to us. So from a starting point, knowing that whatever it is that we are called to do as disciples of Jesus, we begin knowing we have the enduring love of the Father, not shabby. The second thing, B, the full joy of the Son. In verse 11, Jesus says, I've told you this, so about the loving and obedience, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What kind of an employer makes it his first priority to make sure that everyone is filled with joy that works with him? I don't know whether that's the goal of your boss, to make sure that you are filled with joy as you come to work. Or if you're the boss, if that is your job, to make sure that your employees are filled with joy. So Jesus is saying, here's the deal. We've got love from the Father, which will never end. And also, I'm giving you the joy that I have. And just imagine for a second, what is the quantity of joy that Jesus knew? Perfect God, perfect man, fully in charge, knowing creation, knowing how things turn out, fully in charge. What joy is there in that? In the simple knowing that you're in charge. And so Jesus says, I want you to know all these things. I want you to know about the enduring love of the Father so you'll be at peace. You'll be comforted, as Keith was mentioning this morning. But also that you might be filled up with my joy. You might have my joy. And I think if any of us receives Jesus' joy, we're going to be filled to overflowing. I don't think the portion of Jesus' love is small enough or dosed out enough that we would only get a little bit. I think we are filled up and overflowing. So we have the enduring love of the Father, we have the full joy of the Son, and then the C, we have the magnanimous example, 1C, the magnanimous example of the Son in verses 12 through 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. So not only the Father's love, not only Jesus' joy is available to us and given to us, but we also have this just amazing example. The dictionary calls being magnanimous as displaying noble generosity, as I mentioned in the notes. Well, who displayed more noble generosity than Jesus? He came to undeserving people, sinful, wayward, disobedient, stubborn, you name it. And he chose to maintain his course, maintain the focus, so that the disciples and then us, we also, would know how powerful this plan really is. So Jesus gave of himself. He said, you know, when he's talking here, love each other as I have loved you. And then he says, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. What is Jesus referring to? He knows very well that very soon he's going to be laying down his life for his friends. So he says, love each other as I have loved you. Here's how much I'm going to love you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And then he says, I no longer call you servants because servants don't know their master's business. So Jesus takes the disciples, however they thought of their relationship with Jesus up until this point, and then he just brings them one step closer and says, I don't look at you as servants. I don't need servants. I need friends who love me, following the example of the love I've given to you, and I'm overflowing you with the joy that is in me so that you will have great joy in the doing. And then I'm showing you by example what it is to live with a magnanimous attitude, to display noble generosity, to give away knowing that I'm in no way diminished by dipping into limitless resources. Or knowing that we have the daily renewal of God's mercies that is too extravagant to be hoarded. Or the bounty of his faithfulness establishes us this solid platform for which to launch ourselves into fruitful discipleship. I think our problem, one of our problems is we always get our perspective messed up. So people give themselves to sports or to politics, or, you know, they make it their goal to lose weight, eat healthier, to do all these things. And none of those things are bad. But I think our main goal really needs to be loving Jesus and being intentional, incarnational, and magnanimous in living for Jesus. Then all these other things find their place. And that's what we're going to look at. So in number two, the discipleship lifetime warranty. In verse 16, discipleship lifetime warranty. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And something else I looked at in this verse this week was I was coming to a close on this, I realize, you know, there's a secret in here. There's the mystery that's one of the parts of mystery buried deep in God. At the end, when he says, I've chosen you to go and bear fruit, and then he qualifies that, fruit that will last. But then he says, I've chosen you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I think the mystery here is, as we bear fruit, we discover that God is in the process of giving us everything we ask for. Not once you meet a certain criterion and you do enough tests and you jump through enough hoops and you suffer enough and you walk enough miles over broken glass and you do all of these things and all the suffering and beating yourself with sticks and all the rest of the things you might do, and fasting along the way and making sure you don't ever joy or have any joy and make sure you don't laugh or enjoy anything. At that point, then when you've suffered sufficiently, the Father will give you whatever you ask in his name. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. That's totally out of context. And so I think what he means is, what I've appointed you to do as my friends, knowing the enduring love of the Father, filled up with my joy, following my example of giving myself away, as you do that, you will bear fruit, and it'll be long-lasting, eternal fruit. And at the same time, as you walk in this fruitful discipleship, one of the things you're going to discover is that the Father is in the process of giving you everything you ask for. Because we'll be in such right relationship with the Lord, we'll no longer be whining and complaining about how much more we need, or how much we've been left out, or how much we've lacked or still lack, or how hard life is. I think we'll have had our perspective so changed because we've given ourselves to following this example of being fruitful disciples that, to our amazement, it isn't how many tests you've passed, but it's the fact that Jesus already passed the test, and we stand in this perfect provision of love and joy and following Jesus' example. And then we have this warranty that is set out for us. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. You're not in this relationship because you decided it would be a good thing to follow me. Jesus says, you're in this relationship because I came and got you. And I got you out of where you were. I'm the one who chose you, and I've appointed you, and I'm happy with my appointment, and I'm not going to change my mind, and I've given you gifts, and I've done all these things, because I want you to go and bear fruit. And I've filled you up with everything you could possibly need to go and do this. But of course, we have a fallen nature that wants to, is that really true? It's the same thing that Satan appealed to. Did God really say? And then we start questioning. It's like, well, maybe not. I don't know if I can really trust. I should stay safe. Stay on the safe side. Just don't push too much, but just, be close enough to get through, but don't really push. And Jesus, I don't think, would understand our reticence in that. I think he would say, you've been given everything you need, and I've called you into it, and my provision is perfect, and so you don't really need to worry. As we close up this morning, number 3, discipleship motto in verse 17. Jesus said, again, he repeats, this is my command. Here's what I command you. This is what I order you to do. Love each other. Because for Jesus, it isn't the works we do. It isn't how much we accomplish, how much we build, how many people we save, how many churches we plant, how many miles we go. It isn't that. Jesus says, love each other. And if we look back a couple of, just in my Bible, one page, in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then verse 35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And of course, if we look at this a little bit more, Jesus is saying, verse 32, because one author has written a book called Adventures in Missing the Point, and Peter is amazing at this. But in verse 32, just before he says that, he goes, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, but where I'm going, you cannot come. Then he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. What an amazing statement. And Peter follows it up with, Lord, where are you going? You know, it's like, are you serious, Peter? I mean, is that the only thing you could ask Jesus at this point? He's just said, if you love one another, all men will know that you're my disciples. Lord, where are you going? You know, it's like, okay, we didn't quite get that. And but I really love this when he says, you must love one another. I think Jesus understood at this point, he'd been with his disciples long enough to realize these guys are not necessarily the brightest bulbs, and they may not quite understand this, that loving one another is really, really important. And so, you know, he said, instead of saying, you will love one another, he said, you must love one another. And here in our passage in John 15 this morning, as Jesus said, this is my command, love each other. And if we love each other without fear of being diminished as we love and as we serve and as we are intentional and incarnational about our discipleship, if we make it our point to be an encouragement, to lift people up, to bless them, to serve them, to go the extra mile for them, which we do in our church family, we do this all the time. But sometimes I think we diminish that down and say, well, it's really not much. It really wasn't much. You know, it was just a visit. It was just a card. It was just a cake. Sometimes I don't think we realize how incredibly important the small things really are. And some of the giving ourselves away is not financial. Some of it is just because we cared enough to think about someone going through whatever they were going through, and we took time to make a communication, to be an encouragement. As we get together on a regular basis on Sundays or whenever we see one another, to say, you know, I want to be intentional about being a blessing. So I don't want to gripe and complain. I don't want to find fault. I don't want to always be whining about things. I want to be an encouragement. There's plenty of discouragement around. And, you know, being intentional about building people up and encouraging ourselves in our faith and encouraging each other to follow the Lord and to be obedient and to hear what he's saying and encouraging us to get in the word and to be in prayer and doing all of those things because we have, some of us probably have realized by now, we have an adversary who does not want us to grow spiritually. And so he'll do whatever he can using our old nature and all kinds of other people and circumstances to really turn us away and discourage us to the point where we say, why bother? And so Jesus is saying, no, you've been given everything you need here. And so we have the enduring love of the Father. We're filled up with the joy of the Son. We have Jesus' example to follow. So we keep giving ourselves away just to the point where we've given ourselves away the way Jesus did. We have a lifetime warranty because Jesus chose us. So he chooses not to unchoose us. And so we are safe in his choosing. And then our motto is, love each other. And then the whole world will know. The world will know that we're his disciples if we love one another. That's our challenge, and especially as we go through the craziness of the 6 weeks of the holidays, instead of rolling our eyes and expressing all our frustration about traffic and prices and whatever else we express frustration, if we would just focus on the joy of knowing Jesus and what he's bringing, what this season is, to be encouragement to people who are working in retail who may be rolling their eyes for all kinds of reasons, and that we could be an encouragement to them. I think that's really that's be a most successful, fruitful discipleship holiday season if we can do those things. So let's pray this morning as the Lord focuses this in our hearts and helps us to realize how close it is, how much we have already been given. Father, we bless you this morning for these very simple, but I believe powerful truths from your word, that this discipleship thing isn't just for spiritual geniuses. It's for each one of us, regardless of background or age or training or intelligence or gift of gab or whatever it is that we think we might need in order to do these things. But you've equipped us. You've given us everything. And it's all there in such abundance. And then if we have this attitude of just giving away, this idea of displaying noble generosity without fear of losing something in the bargain, without fear of being taken advantage of, but we deliberately and intentionally give ourselves to people and serve them and encourage them. And you've promised that as we do that, as we just love one another, the whole world will know we're your disciples. And the world, with all the darkness and the confusion and the sadness and the turmoil that Keith mentioned this morning, the world so needs examples of another way to live. And you've given it to us. And we have it all. Not in the commercial sense of you can have it all, or you deserve only the best. But Father, in spite of us, we've received the best. We have the best. We have you. We have eternity with you. We have your love. We have the joy. We have the assurance that you never leave us or forsake us. And as we celebrate your coming in these next few weeks, could we realize more fully what that really means? What does it mean to us, and what does it mean to the world through us? Help us to be focused this Christmas season, Father, this Advent season, on the joy and the abundance that is ours in you. And could the contrast between the darkness and the turmoil of the world shine ever brighter? Because there are truly people who are in wretched circumstances. And were it not for you and your love and your faithfulness, we probably would be in pretty wretched circumstances ourselves. So we thank you for what you've given us. Help us not to hoard it. Father, help us to give it away as generously as it is given to us. Father, we want our lives to be characterized by this fruitful discipleship. And we bless you, Father, for all that you're doing, all that you're speaking to us. Give us the courage to step out and do those things, to step out on the waves, fixing our eyes above the waves, fixing our eyes on you, knowing that you grow our faith, knowing that you call us, you invite us. Just we close, I just like for us to let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak that word as we look at our own circumstances as we go into this Christmas holiday season. Whatever it is that we are still needing, let's just ask him to come. So if you'd like to stand, let's just be dismissed as we invite the Holy Spirit to come. Father, thank you for coming into our midst here this morning and speaking these words into our hearts. We all have needs. We all have concerns that are probably overwhelming in each one of our hearts. And so we come to you and we say, Lord, we can't do this. But we come to you because we know you can. And we know you've already done this and you've made provision. You are our provision. And so when we're overwhelmed, Father, would you cause our eyes to look to the hills where our help really comes from? Father, our hope and our help is in you. So, Father, when the waters feel really, really deep and really, really scary, as we walk through these last weeks of the year 2014, could our confidence grow and grow and grow in you? And could our faith expand? And could we, in being a source of help and hope and encouragement to others around us, could we discover that we're walking on that water and we are accomplishing by faith what we never, ever thought we could do? Thank you for open doors, Father. Thank you for the resolution of the knotty situations that we find ourselves in sometimes. Don't even know which end to take it by to begin the process. So as we come into this season, Father, could our hearts, could our lives be shockingly different? Could people just wake up and go, what is it that allows you to be like this at this time? And could we have an answer? Could that answer come from the depths of our being, Father, from this well that is springing up within us that you've promised us? And we will celebrate your name, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.